Romans 10. I want to spend a little bit more time on this verse 11. First, the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The verb tense is, it's something that we don't really have in English, or if we do, I don't know about it. But it means you can't say you believed on him yesterday, or I mean it's the continuum that you never stop. There's never an instant where you don't rely on. Every time you revert back to leaning on your own arm of understanding, then the whole process, I mean it becomes, from God's perspective, it's an act of witchcraft. Okay? Now let's go to...
Just a comment there. It always makes me, why bother to put that in? What's the shame aspect of believing on?
Well, shame, remember, the shame, it doesn't mean shame. It means disappointment. You won't be disappointed in... In the 16th century, when this, or 17th century, this shame meant something different than it does today.
Okay, and disappointed. Why would you think that there would be disappointment in believing on him? I guess because of the battle.
Because there will be, from your senses, every second.
Believing on anything else leaves you dangling out there, unfulfilled eventually.
The only thing
never will be
with
that
him. That will not come.
Yeah, but the point of it is, every time from your sensory standpoint, he will always disappoint, because the flesh is trying to suppress down the spirit, and the spirit is trying to suppress down the flesh. And so, the moment you I'm going to pray that whatever. And it's something that's totally sensual or of the flesh. I mean, 99.99% of the time, you will be disappointed, because that's you're making your prayer in two worlds. So, but Jeremiah 17. Verse 1, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. While their children remember their altars and their groves by green trees upon high hills, O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. Thou, even thyself, shall discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not, for you have kindled a fire in mine anger which shall burn forever. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like a heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land not inhabited. Now that's the contrast. This is all men's minds. It's as if it's written on a point in your inner being, the point of a diamond, your graven images and your molten. Okay? Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all they that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of the living waters. Now, this is a unique phrase. Their name shall be written in the earth. Let's go to Luke 10, I think. This is, I'm not sure I'm going to be able to explain the importance of what we're about to. The 70, he'd send out the 70, and demons were subject to them, and they were able to heal, and he did all kinds of wonderful things, right? And verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, we don't have any way of understanding this, but the contrast... In Jeremiah, those that forsake the Lord, their names are written in earth, where the people of God, their names are written in the heavenlies or in heaven. And it's much more, I mean, I don't know if that we can understand it, but there's nothing about God stuff that should cause you to rejoice in earth. In other words, you're not rejoicing because God healed you. You're not rejoicing because all of a sudden everybody lifts their hands and prays. That's not the issue. The issue is always the certainty that your name is written in eternity. It has nothing to... if you are subject to anything, even spiritual issues, if you get your sustenance from the response on earth, then you've left the first love and you've gone back to, you're subject to the possibility of your name being written in earth. Do you understand what I'm saying? Oh, we praise God, we got all this happening. No. That will cause, the moment you do that, then you will be upset when it doesn't happen.
And be subject to deception by tricks.
So,
that's a fantastic contrast in reading that thing written in earth and written in heaven.
But what I want to get across here is that there is, no, if everything went perfectly and everything that we touch turned to gold or whatever it is, that still shouldn't be the cause of any rejoicing. I'm reminded of the thing I've told you often about. This couple came in and telling me, praise God, everything is going well. My marriage is well. My business is well. And my everything, pray, God is really blessing us. I don't think I've ever been more mad at anybody in my office.
It wasn't me.
You had different areas where you didn't matter. Down the street,
in my bathroom.
Because they were trivializing the suffering, and therefore they were subject to being totally blown away and upset and out of sorts because things didn't go the way they thought they should. And this is, you rejoice for, your rejoicing comes because you're in a different domain. There is nothing in time and space that can cause sadness or rejoicing. Your rejoicing comes from another source. Because your name is written. And we don't have any kind of way of understanding that contrast. We don't really understand, what does it mean? My name is written in heaven. That it's kind of an idiom in the way in Hebrew and Greek, but it's not translatable to me anyway. I can't. It's huge because I see it here every day. I see people being, they're good, but praise God, I'm feeling better and I'm getting healed or whatever, and then, oh God, I don't know what I'm going to do. And it, all that kind of thought, that's childish from a spiritual standpoint. It's going to cause you no end of problems. Everybody understand that? Because if you do that, that means you're yet carnal. What?
The source of your life is...
It's not the eternity.
The randomness of events of the earth.
All right. Let's go back to Romans. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed or not be disappointed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Now, this is huge. This, where it says there's no difference, there is no distinction. Once the cross took place, there is never again a distinction of countries or peoples. For it's the same Lord over all. Now, all this crazy gunk that's... And the reason this gets so confusing is because we call it the Old Testament and the New Testament. There is only one Testament. The Testament is it's the contract and the completed contract. The Testament and the completed Testament. But because of the way we look at it and the way we've been taught, well, that's the Old Testament and that's over back there. And it even goes down to saying, well, that was when God was different than he is. And now God loves me. And back then he was really ticked off it. And this is, there's this, these movements, like there's this John Hagee thing, where he says there are remaining two, there's two different covenants. And one is for the Jewish people and one is for the Gentiles. Christians United for Israel. And it's this huge organization that started now. It's really a political action committee. But its basis is, yes, there is a distinction between the Jews and the Christians. And that's just... Let's look at some other places. Go to Galatians 3. Verse 27. For as many of you as For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There's no male or female, bond or free, Greek or Jew, black or white, American or European or Muslim or Christian or it's all gone. There's only vessels of wrath or vessels of mercy. Let's go to Colossians.
Yeah, it's only the human mind that works hard to create distinctions.
Yeah, but it's just sin.
Which chapter?
Chapter 3. If you then be, if is the word ice, it's in view of the fact you be risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Well, that's what we've been talking about. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You are dead. You are dead. Kind of clear. What?
It is clear. You're dead. Stop trying.
Almost dead.
No, that's just when you're in here, you're dead, but when you go out there, you. Because you don't understand, Ole, I've got to do these things in order to run my business. How's that worked out?
Damn good.
Glory to God. Praise God.
For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, notice who is in italics. When Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Now, mortify simply means see as dead. It's not any action. Oh, I'm trying to die. Well, and you're, that's kind of stupid. Mortify, therefore, your members on earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. Take a left a few pages. In verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Beside yourself is that's means you're crazy. It means you're considering and working, concerned about yourself. God calls that crazy. If you're beside yourself, it is to God. If you're going to do that, do it as unto God. And then you'll quickly find out how long you're going to be able to do that. You remember that John probably remembers it, but there was a famous story about a prisoner that in Russian, in a gulag, that he was going crazy in the gulag. And he got freedom. He said, if I'm crazy, I'm God's crazy. You got to come and not be concerned with yourself any longer. And you dismiss what you are by simply saying, whatever I am, I'm God's. And it's not your business anymore. And you cannot, unless you've done that, you cannot know the freedom of that. Because you're always running around, you know, how do I appear to other people? I don't give a rat's ass how I appear to other people. Well, that's not what you should be nice. No, I shouldn't. I should be me. And you should be you. It's that cliche. Stop trying to be and be. All right. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now this is an incredible saying, if you can understand it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. It doesn't mean they've gotten better or now I'm a different... This crap about, oh, I'm giving my testimony. Testimony is your death. That's what the word martyr... it doesn't mean this, God has made me nice now. That didn't work out too well for me.
What? Are your dentures
slipping? No, I'm about being nice. I used to be nice. I was nice before I became a believer.
We have pictures of him when he was nice.
Pictures, documentation.
I've talked to people who knew you back then. They tell me that you were not nice.
You might have been nice when you were a month old, maybe.
When I met Jesus.
I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Consider that, and consider the fullness of that meaning, of what that means. To know no man after the flesh. Yea, we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now from henceforth know we him no more after the flesh. That's probably enough. Anybody have any response to anything?
That to me is a description of real beauty, because it frees you from all the crap trying to figure things out and be right about anything.
Tom.
And rest in his righteousness.
Tom.
Thanks a lot, Gary. Don't help me anymore.
Anybody else? Can I meet with Josanna and John and Gary for just a few minutes and about 8:15? Is that possible? Would you call Judy in my office? Take a big guy. That is really good peanut brittle. That is really good peanut brittle.